So we're studying this quarter in the Holy Spirit. We have been looking through some Old Testament prophecies, and we'll have more to say about that again this morning. Let's go to God in prayer as we start our class. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we humbly bow ourselves before you, thanking you for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for your Son who gave his life for us. We pray that you forgive us. We pray that you be with us this quarter as we study the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to have an understanding of what your scriptures tell us about the Holy Spirit, that we might understand as, what we can in terms of our finite minds. But, Father, help us also to be able to proclaim the good news of the time of the Spirit to all others. Please go with us through the day and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last couple of weeks, the first 2 weeks of our class, we were looking at the Old Testament prophecies that have been given. And I think one of the issues that we have mentioned is the fact that I think a lot of our misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit and our confusion about the Holy Spirit when we get to the New Testament is that we don't understand what the Old Testament has to say about the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, it's called the Promise Spirit. And I've been suggesting to you in the first 2 weeks that the promise actually began in the Old Testament. And we looked at Isaiah the 32nd chapter and Isaiah the 35th chapter and Isaiah the 44th chapter. And we were talking from that there was this ideal, or that came from the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit was going to be promised and he was going to be poured out in the future. At a time that the prophets didn't name, which is often the case in God's prophecy. God often will prophesy, but he doesn't always tell us when it's going to take place. But it was a time that the prophets called the last days, and that there would be a time when the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out like life-giving water. And we talked about the metaphors that were used, that in essence that Israel had become this barren wasteland. Spiritually, they had become this barren wasteland, and things were going to get worse before they were going to get better. They were going to go into captivity. But even when they came back from captivity, things were never restored back to where they were in their pinnacle under the monarchy of Solomon. And so we had this expectation and this promise that we had this barren wasteland, and God was going to pour forth his Spirit, and there was going to be this rejuvenation, and that like life-giving water, this deluge of water that would hit this barren desert wasteland and would turn it into a fertile field. That was the analogy or the metaphor that was given here in Isaiah. And so we understood from that there was going to be this rejuvenation of the people. There was going to be cleansing of sin. There was going to be righteousness. There was going to be revelation and instruction in the Word of God and what God's will was for us. And ultimately, it was going to be salvation of his people. And we had mentioned that in all the prophets, they had talked about this time of judgment. All these things seem to occur in a time of judgment. And so, you know, God's people, the Jews in this time, they understood that. They understood that there was going to be this forthcoming time that they called the last days, or that the prophets called the last days, in which God would no longer be angry with them, that he would pour out his Spirit, there would be this rejuvenation, there would be cleansing of sins, and there was going to be, again, this barren wasteland turned into the fertile field by the giving of the Spirit. And so I think God's people understood that, and they were very much looking forward to that. And ultimately, the end result was going to be salvation of his people. Turn over to Isaiah, the 61st chapter. We're going to look at one more scripture here in Isaiah, and we'll look at this scripture, and then we're going to look at some more scriptures in the Old Testament. We're not going to look at every scripture about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but we're going to look at, I think we get the idea of what is being promised, you know, from the scriptures that we will look at. In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 through 11, Let's read there. We'll start by reading the first four verses. Here it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the people. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they will repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." So I think we can stop there, because I think that is enough of the scripture to illustrate our point. But here in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, we get the idea that there is this prophet, this unnamed prophet at this point, that is here to announce that the time of the Spirit is here, basically. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon this prophet, and he has announced that now here's time to bring the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And so the time that they are looking forward to is now being announced by a prophet that is yet unnamed. Now, this is not to be confused with Isaiah, the 40th chapter in verse 3, which is the prophecy of the one crying out in the wilderness, making way this the paths of the Lord, preparing for the paths of the Lord. We understand that that prophecy, or that prophet, that is talked about in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 3, is John the Baptist. But here in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, this is a different prophet than the prophet that was in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, in verse 3. Now, we understand Isaiah, the 61st chapter, very well, and the reason that we understand that is because this is familiar to us from the New Testament. In Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 16 through 30, we know in that example that Jesus went into the synagogue and he opens the scroll of Isaiah and he opens it to the 61st chapter and he reads from this chapter, and then he tells the people in the synagogue that today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, that he is the fulfillment of this prophecy, that he is the one that is going to bring forth the Spirit and announce that the time of the Spirit is here. And these are the things that he is going to accomplish, that the Messiah is going to accomplish. Back in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, though, when the Jews were reading it at this time, I don't think that they had an understanding that the prophet here in Isaiah, the 61st chapter that was mentioned, and the Messiah were one and the same people. Sometimes we can be hard on the people in the Old Testament. We understand, well, why did they not see that it was a spiritual kingdom? Why did they think in physical terms? Or why did they not link this to the Messiah? Well, if you think about their past, the idea of the Messiah or a king that would come forth, and again, in their terms, they were thinking in physical terms, that they were going to restore the nation, there was going to be judgment on all their enemies. If you think in terms of physical terms, they had never had a Messiah or a king and a prophet in the same office back through the Old Testament time. You think about it, David was king, but who was the prophet? Nathan was the prophet at the time. Even in this time in Isaiah, there are several kings during the time which Isaiah prophesied, but one of which is Hezekiah. And so you have Hezekiah as king, but you have Isaiah as the prophet. So they never saw this office sort of being convalesced here into one person. So they didn't have this understanding of prophet and priest and king and Messiah, that all of this was going to be in the same office. So what their understanding of this passage was in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, is that God was going to send a prophet who was going to announce, okay, now is the time when the Spirit is coming. Now is the time when the Spirit is going to be sent forth. And again, in the New Testament, in Luke, the 5th chapter, Jesus links that to himself and says that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy, and that when he announced that prophecy was being fulfilled, that it was going to be him that was sending forth the Spirit, and all of these things were going to be accomplished through the life of Jesus. By his sacrifice, there were going to be many that were going to be uplifted. In verse 3 of chapter 61, they're going to be called oaks of righteousness. In verse 4, where we got to, where we read to, is that the cities that were devastated were going to be restored. Again, it's using physical terms, I think, to talk about spiritual conditions, but it was these were the things that were going to occur, very much similar to the previous prophecies that we had read in Isaiah. And ultimately, if you read on down through verse 11, you'll understand. Look in verse 10, he says, "For he has, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation." And ultimately, all of this end result was to be the salvation of his people. So, very much in line with the prophecies that were going to happen. Again, we don't know when this is going to occur. If you're reading Isaiah, you're not certain as to when this is exactly going to occur, but you know that there's going to be a future time when God's going to announce that it's time, that the time of restoration is here. So that's what we've gotten so far out of Isaiah. And I think sometimes we think, well, did the people really understand that? Because, again, one of the things I suggested to you in classes earlier is that we have had the misconception that people in the Old Testament days knew nothing about the Holy Spirit, that they didn't understand the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, they don't have the full revelation that we do, so they don't understand everything and the application of everything necessarily, but they were very familiar with these prophecies and with the concept of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as an example of that, I want to read for you a couple of things that came from the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know how much you know about the Dead Sea Scrolls, but the Dead Sea Scrolls were scrolls that were ancient Jewish writings that were written primarily in the period of 100 BC going forward up through the time of Christ. They were found in a cave in Qumran and were written by a sect of Jewish people called the Essenes. And so the Essenes had written all of these scrolls, which we have recently found. I think they were found in the 40s or the 50s recently. And so they have been translated. And this comes from a scroll that we call the Community Rule. I don't know, you know, what the Essenes would have called it, but we know it as the Community Rule. It's what we have entitled it. But listen to what they wrote. It said, "For it is through the Spirit of true counsel concerning the ways of man that all his sins shall be expiated, that he may contemplate the life of light. He shall be cleansed from all his sins by the Spirit of holiness, uniting him to his truth, and his iniquity shall be expiated by the Spirit of uprightness and humility. And when his flesh is sprinkled with purifying water and sanctified by cleansing water, it shall be made clean by the humble submission of his soul to all the precepts of God." So here, this Jewish writer is talking about it's through the Spirit. It's through the coming Spirit, the Spirit of true counsel, that man is going to have all his sins expiated or forgiven. So the Spirit is going to come. We're going to have cleansing. Notice that he links it again to water, which is the same thing that Isaiah had and what we have talked about. "And when his flesh is sprinkled with purifying water and sanctified by cleansing water." So just again, that metaphor that was used, this deluge or pouring out of the Spirit was going to be like pouring this deluge of water on this barren wasteland. You're going to have this rejuvenation and this cleansing of sins. And it's going to be made or going to come forth by the Spirit of true counsel here, or it's also called the Spirit of uprightness and humility. He shall be cleansed from his sins by the Spirit of holiness, uniting him to his truth. So there's going to be revelation of God's will, and that's going to occur. So even some of these ancient Jewish writings are referencing the same things that we have been mentioning. Look at this last example here from the Dead Sea Scrolls. Later on it says, "God will then purify every deed of man with his truth. He will refine for himself the human frame by rooting out all spirit of injustice from the bounds of his flesh. He will cleanse him of all wicked deeds with the spirit of holiness. Like purifying waters, he will shed upon him the spirit of truth to cleanse him of all abomination and injustice. And he shall be plunged into the spirit of purification, that he may instruct the upright in the knowledge of the Most High, and teach the wisdom of the sons of heaven to the perfect of way. So again, another example, very similar. He's going to root out the spirit of injustice. He's going to cleanse him of all his wicked deeds by the spirit of holiness. Again, God's going to send forth his spirit, and like purifying waters, he's going to be cleansed and rejuvenated. And once he has been plunged into that spirit of purification, he's going to have knowledge of God's will, and he's going to be able to instruct others in God's will about that. And so again, these are the same metaphors that have been used throughout the prophecies of Isaiah that we have looked at and other Old Testament prophets that were occurring. So the question is, where did the Essenes get that? I mean, how do they write things like that? Well, they were reading the same scriptures that we're reading just now. They've been reading the prophet of Isaiah. They're looking forward to this time. They don't know when it's going to be, but they know that there's this time coming where God's going to send forth his spirit. And again, like a deluge of water, this purifying water, we're going to be cleansed of our sins. We're going to become righteous. We're going to live righteously. We're going to receive instruction in God's ways, and ultimately we'll have salvation of his people. So they're getting these things from reading the same scriptures that we have read. And so this idea that the Old Testament people, or the Jews, or particularly when we get to the New Testament, when we're talking to the Jews at that time, that they had no concept of the Holy Spirit is not a correct one. They understood these prophecies. They didn't know when they were going to occur, but they did understand them. We'll turn over now to Joel, the second chapter, verses 28 through 32. We're going to read that. We're going to consider another prophecy here from the Old Testament before we start moving through the New Testament. And this one is from Joel, the second chapter. Now, of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, this is the one that we are the most familiar with. Why are we the most familiar with it? Well, this is the prophecy that Peter quotes in Acts, the second chapter. We're very familiar with Acts, the second chapter, because we spend a lot of our time in the New Testament. Not unfortunate that we say the New Testament, but unfortunate that we don't have the background from the Old Testament that the New Testament hinges on. And so we're very familiar with this passage because Peter quotes this in Joel, quotes from Joel, the second chapter, verses 28 through 32. And so this is a passage that we're familiar with. And unfortunately, because this is basically the passage we're familiar with, and perhaps maybe even the only passage that we're familiar with from the Old Testament, we get a skewed perspective on what the coming of the Spirit is all about and what all is involved here in the coming of the Spirit. But let's read starting in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So here in Joel, the second chapter, again, in 28, it says, it shall come to pass afterward. When he quotes it in the New Testament, when Peter quotes it, it says, it shall come to pass in the last days. So again, that time that we're talking about, that the prophets referred to, of time in the future from when it was written, but a future time that they called the last days, which I think when we get to it, we'll talk about that some more in the New Testament, has reference to the New Testament period onward, up until the end of the earth. But that period called the last days is when this is going to occur. And so the prophet Joel is saying very much similar things, but Joel is going to give us a new aspect that's going to be added to this prophecy that we've not yet seen from the prophets of Isaiah. So he says in verse 28, in those last days, he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And then from there, the sons and your daughters will prophesy. Old men are going to dream dreams or have dreams of prophecy, and your young men are going to see visions. Even your male and female servants are going to have these similar things that are happening when God pours out his spirit. So in those last days, when God pours out his spirit, we're going to have prophecy, we're going to have visions, we're basically going to have spiritual gifts. And this is what Peter has reference to in Acts the second chapter, when he quotes from Joel. He applies that what they were seeing in the miraculous gifts that were occurring in Acts the second chapter, that this was a fulfillment of this prophecy from Joel, that you're going to have spiritual gifts, that when God pours out his spirit on all flesh, that basically spiritual gifts are going to happen. Now, if this is the only prophecy that we're familiar with, we have a little bit of a skewed perspective. And again, I think that's where we often sit. But we have a little bit of a skewed perspective because we tend to think that spiritual gifts was really all that the coming of the Spirit was about, because this is the only prophecy that we're familiar with. We're not familiar with Isaiah talking about rejuvenation and cleansing of sins and revelation of God's will and righteousness coming. And we're not familiar with he's talking about salvation of his people in a time of judgment. But we're familiar with the spiritual gifts. And I want to suggest to you that the coming of the Spirit is not all about the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were a necessary component. They were a component to confirm that the Spirit was being poured out. They were a component to confirm that God's Word was being revealed. But it wasn't all about the spiritual gifts. Now, I understand that in the New Testament time, spiritual gifts were more common than maybe what we think that they might be, that there were going to be lots of people that would have this. Certainly not everyone in the New Testament that was a believer had this. And we'll have more to say about that when we go through the New Testament. But spiritual gifts were going to be a part of it. And again, the purpose of it was to confirm God's word. But the miracles were never the main point of this. The main point has always been about salvation of God's people. It wasn't like God sat around and said, you know what, the problem in the Old Testament was we just didn't have enough spiritual gifts. My people didn't have the ability to do miracles, and they needed more of that ability to do miracles. Well, certainly that's not the point. The problem was sinfulness. Their sin had caused spiritually Israel to become this barren wasteland, and they needed cleansing of their sins and rejuvenation and forgiveness of their sin. So that's the issue that is needed. So spiritual gifts is not the main point, but spiritual gifts are part of it. The idea of spiritual gifts occurring is a very important aspect of this, because again, it confirms that the time of the Spirit is now here, that the promise of the Spirit that God had made in the Old Testament is now occurring. But look at some of the similar themes that occur in verse 30 and 31. You know, what are we seeing there? When he talks about there's going to be wonders in heavens on the earth, there's going to be blood and fire and columns of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, this is the language of judgment. He's talking about that there is judgment that is forthcoming. And you know, it's going to be a time of judgment. And that's the same thing that Isaiah has had to say. We didn't read all the scriptures that were around the prophecies that we read in Isaiah, but Isaiah brings forth that it is a time of judgment, that these things are happening in. And I think when we get to the New Testament, we're going to see that the promise of the Spirit is also associated with a time of judgment. So this is the language of judgment that is being used. I think it says before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. I personally think that the great and awesome day of the Lord comes has reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. One of the things about judgment is whenever judgment occurs, God always starts with judgment of his own house first. He judges his people first before he judges the nations around that. And we can see that in Isaiah. We can see that in the New Testament that's coming. So if you, according to Joel, if you resist the Spirit, if you resist what the Spirit has to say, then judgment is going to be upon you. If you resist the word, the message that comes from the Spirit, then judgment is going to be upon you. But look at verse 32. Judgment's not the only thing that happens. Salvation is occurring. During this time, when the Spirit is being poured out, those that will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, we're going to talk about that more when we get over to the Acts, in Acts, the second chapter. But God has provided salvation for his people. And even in towards the end of the chapter, it says, or end of that verse, it says, among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Those that, the Jewish people, those that are believers in Jesus, ultimately, and the Spirit that comes forth, they're going to escape the destruction of Jerusalem because they know what's coming. That God is pronouncing judgment on his people. So I think the language is of judgment. I think that God ultimately is providing salvation of his people here in Joel, the second chapter. But we have a new aspect added now to this coming of the Holy Spirit, that there's going to be miraculous gifts. There's going to be prophecy and things that are occurring because of the coming of the Spirit. And so ultimately it ends up resulting in the salvation of God's people. So if this was the only prophecy we'd have, we might be misunderstood to think that it was all about spiritual gifts with the coming of the Spirit. But I want you to understand that that is not the case. When we have to put this with the prophecies in Isaiah, it is certainly an aspect of the coming of the Spirit, but it's not the only thing associated with the coming of the Spirit. Now let's start in the New Testament. Turn over to Luke the third chapter, and let's read here for a little bit and talk about this for a little bit. We won't be able to get through all of this part today, but we're going to talk a little bit here about in Luke the third chapter, in verses 15 through 21. But we want to set some background here before we get it. Now these are parallel accounts in the Synoptic Gospels. Parallel account with Matthew the third chapter and also Mark the first chapter and a little bit in John the first chapter, but we'll talk about that here in a minute. So it's a little bit of a parallel account. But in Luke the third chapter here, we're talking about John the Baptist that has come forth. And John has come preaching a message. And the message that John has preached, if you look over in Matthew the third chapter, in verse 2, he says the message that he was speaking was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when we get over to Luke, the third chapter, he emphasized a little bit about that. It says in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 3, it says that he went into all the region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So he was proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand. And he was also proclaiming this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so this is the message that John has brought forth. How did the people view John the Baptist? I mean, what did they think of John the Baptist? Did the spiritual leaders at the time, the Pharisees, did they accept John the Baptist? No. I mean, we know that they did not, accept John the Baptist as a prophet. But the common people accepted John the Baptist as a prophet, and all Judea was going out to him to listen to him. And so why did they think that way? I mean, why did the common people accept John the Baptist, but the spiritual leaders of those days did not accept John the Baptist? Well, it's because of a miraculous event that occurred with John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist himself, as far as we know, and what was recorded, was not performing miracles, but there was a miraculous event that occurred around his birth. If you go back a couple of chapters to Luke, the first chapter, in verse 65 and 66, there we have this this revealing of the birth of John the Baptist. Now, as you recall, that Zacharias, who is John the Baptist's father, basically gets foretold a prophecy that he and his wife Elizabeth, who is barren, is going to have a child. But when he gets told that prophecy, he's in the temple, he sees that vision, Zacharias does. What happens to him? Well, he becomes mute. He can't speak. And so he comes out, and they've all perceived that Zacharias has seen this vision, but Zacharias can't talk. God has made him mute because of that. And he's basically made mute all through the time of Elizabeth's pregnancy until she gives birth. And that's what's happening here in the first chapter here, is that Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist, and everyone wants to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother is going, no, he shall be called John. Remember, it's been revealed to them in their vision and their prophecy that they're going to call him John. But nobody in their family was named John. So they want to name him Zechariah, but his mother is insistent, no, he's going to be called John. Well, so then they motion to the father. Remember, Zechariah can't talk. He's mute. And Zechariah asks for a tablet, and he writes on the tablet, his name is John. And as soon as he writes that on the tablet, in verse 64, it says, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And so the muteness is taken away. You have this miraculous thing that occurs around his birth. And now Zechariah is blessing God and can talk again. And what happens in verse 65? It says, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So all of the people know what happened. And because of that, word is spreading throughout all Judea about this child that is called John, and that we call John the Baptist because of what he does. But all of this, all this is spread throughout all of Judea about John, about the miraculous thing that happened at his birth, this sign that came from God that confirmed that he was of God. And so all the people know about this event, which is why all of the common people have come to accept John as a prophet. Again, they were all wondering, what's going to become of this child? Well, now we get back over into the third chapter, and John the Baptist has grown up, only he doesn't quite look maybe what, you know, we would think that someone would look. Certainly he didn't look like someone that the spiritual leaders were accepting. He dressed in uncivilized attire. We know how he dressed. He dressed with garments of animal skin. He ate locusts and wild honey. He very much, compared to, the scribes and the Pharisees, was uncivilized. And he was out in the wilderness preaching the message of God and preaching to the people. So he had this uncivilized attire. And so, I think that attire was not all that different than what the prophets were. It reminds us very much of Elijah and maybe a lot of the other Old Testament prophets who, maybe necessarily in mainstream society didn't necessarily seem to, quote, fit in, unquote, as we would say. He looks very much different than the religious leaders of the day. But there's symbolism, I think, in the reason why he looks that way. Because there is a third thing that John is going to proclaim, and I'm going to get to in just a second. But he's dressed that way because I think it's symbolically saying, there's going to be a time coming where you're going to be grateful that you could put on animal skins, or you'd be grateful that you could fill your belly with locusts and wild honey, because there's going to be this devastation of the land that's coming forth. And that's the third thing that John the Baptist is ultimately going to proclaim, is that there is this coming judgment. So he's proclaiming basically three things. He's proclaiming, number one, that there is the kingdom of God is at hand to the people. Number two, he's preaching his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And number three, he's proclaiming that there is judgment that is going to be occurring. Now, the last thing I want to say about the introduction in this passage here is about John the Baptist, is about his baptism. So he's baptizing people it's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's a pretty radical message that John is preaching. That's not to say that baptism wasn't known at this time or that there weren't ceremonial washings. There were lots of areas where there were pools and people were being immersed or baptized, but it was a ceremonial cleansing. This would be a radical message to the Jewish people, because basically what John the Baptist is telling them, you need to repent. You are sinners. You need to repent and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But to most of the Jewish people at the time, they said, well, what do you mean that we're sinners? I mean, we're God's chosen people. We are God's people. We're righteous. Yes, I need to be ceremonially cleansed. I need to have a cleansing and a washing ceremonially before God. But what do you mean that you're telling me that I'm a sinner and that I need to repent and have this baptism for the forgiveness of sins? So that's the radicalness of what John is preaching. It's different from the ceremonial washings that were so common and frequent at that time, but it is a radical change, a change in heart. And when we come down in verse 9, we can see why John is preaching that. He tells them in verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So there's the third part of John's message that he's preaching. He's preparing the way for the Lord. He's telling them to repent, not to rely on the fact that they are Jews by birth, but they need to do works of repentance because judgment is coming. John is saying here in verse 9, the axe is right there at the base of the tree. It's ready to chop. The axe and judgment is ready to occur. Things are about to happen. And so you need to repent and you need to bear fruits that are working of repentance because judgment is about to occur. And so from that, we'll then lead into our passage that we will have to talk about next week in Luke, the third chapter, verse 15 to 21. But I think that gives us a good background in preparation for next week's lesson. So next week, we're going to talk about, we're going to read this chapter in Luke, the third chapter, verse 15 through 21. And we're going to talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit and what that means. And again, go through John's message that he is proclaiming to the people. So next week, be reading Luke, the third chapter, verses 15 through 21. Also read John, the first chapter, verses 29 through 34. We're going to talk about that. And we will likely get into some other scriptures like Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 11 through 13, John, the 7th chapter, verse 37 through 39, and maybe even John, the 20th chapter, verse 21 through 23. But we're going to finish going through the Gospels here in the next week or two before we go through Acts and the coming of the Spirit. And so be prepared for that. Be reading that for next week.